First John chapter 4, and tonight I'm going to call this message, What's Wrong with America? Ooh, that's a big title, and we're going to explain what we mean here in just a moment. You can go over to 1 John chapter 4. We will be over there here in just a little while, but many of you are aware of the events that took place this week. If you're not, we will definitely catch you up. But of course, we are mostly, most of us are aware that, you know, political activist, Christian speaker and author, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated this past Wednesday afternoon. If you're not familiar with who he is, a very influential speaker, very influential with college age youth. He himself, a young man, a young husband, a young dad, a father to two young children. And of course, he was senselessly killed. He was assassinated for his political views, but also for his religious beliefs. Most of all, Charlie Kirk was a very faithful believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the events that he hosted on college campuses, he made it very clear about his Christian faith. He introduced the gospel to many young people in very difficult places, such as, you know, liberal universities and so on. He gave his life, you know, doing what he loved, you know, partaking of the First Amendment to share our personal beliefs without the threat of bodily harm. And he did so with such eloquence. He did so as a very brilliant, intelligent young man, very faithful, really had quite the influence, and we lost him as a nation. First of all, our prayers go out to, you know, his wife, to his children, to his parents, his friends and family. It was, of course, you know, a shocking thing. If you are not familiar with Charlie Kirk, I'm sure you probably will be, you know, soon enough, as this has been, you know, really dominating the news cycle all week, as it should. And tonight I'm going to just take the opportunity to address some of these things with the Word of God. And this whole week, because of the events of this week, I've been just contacted by a lot of people. Of course, this event has really shaken our nation more so than I think any of us could have possibly imagined. You know, we wouldn't have thought like something like this, you know, would have happened, but it has really shaken our nation. It has shaken our political realm, but it has also shaken the body of Christ. It has shaken a lot of people personally. And as a result, I was contacted by many people during this week, you know, that wanted to talk with me. I got, you know, a lot of emails, text messages, and so on. And I noticed that the one thing that most of these messages and conversations had in common, it was basically this question, you know, what is wrong with America? Or in other words, what's happening in our country? What's going on in our nation that something like this would happen? Why are we so divided? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much crime? Why is this happening? And so I decided tonight, and of course in Jamestown tomorrow morning, that I will be answering that question directly with the Word of God. And I'm going to say this right from the top, that some things that I'm going to say are going to be very uncomfortable to hear, but they need to be said. We're going to, of course, show you some things in the Word of God. I'm not here as a political figure at all. I'm not a political figure. I am not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. I do participate in the political process. I think it's a real God-given right to participate in our government and so on. I do that. But I do not toe a party line. I don't try to just, you know, keep a political party happy. I don't endorse political candidates and so on. I am a Christian. I am a pastor. I am a minister of the gospel, and that is always going to be my priority. I believe in telling the truth at all costs. I believe in the Word of God. I don't believe that we change the Bible. I believe that the Bible changes us. Amen. I don't believe our opinions are the ones that matter most. I believe that God's Word is what matters most. Amen. And, you know, we can take a lot of comfort knowing that if you're familiar with this young man, he was only 31 years of age, of course, cut down, you know, far too early. But the good news is that he's with Jesus. He professed his faith all the time. It was really wonderful, the influence that he had with young people. I didn't even, you know, push my two teenage boys, you know, towards him or whatever. I didn't, you know, keep them away. I just never really even mentioned it to my sons. But a couple of weeks ago, my youngest son, Michael, he came up to me and he's like, Dad, have you ever heard of this guy named Charlie Kirk? And I said, yes, of course I have, you know. And he's like, I want you to listen to this clip. And, you know, Charlie Kirk would go to college campuses. Of course, he had a lot of spirited debate with people, but he was never personally insulting. He was just a man of truth and facts, and his reason and his ability to communicate was second to none. I don't know why. Anyway, I always think to myself, why would they go up and take that microphone when he's on the other end of it? I mean, he was very, very brilliant, witty, sharp-minded, his logic was impeccable and so on. But my son comes up to me, he brings me this clip, and this young man at one of the college events just asked him, said, you know, what can I do to be a better man, you know, or to be a better husband someday? And I tell you what, Charlie Kirk instantly gave one of the best answers. I sat there, I listened to it, I thought, my goodness, I wish I could answer a question like that. I mean, it was about serving the Lord. It was about being a man of integrity. It was about being in church. It was about honoring the Lord's day. Amen. It was just so good. And my boys, both my sons, you know, had several clips saved of him on their phone. He was just such a wonderful influence to this young generation. And of course, I believe our nation really lost a treasure, you know, when we lost him. But, you know, it's shaken the body of Christ. I've seen, you know, and heard from so many people that are concerned. So we're going to address it through the Word of God. Even if you're not familiar with this man, you'll still get the truth of the Word, because we're not here to preach on a man's life. We're here to preach on the Word of God, right? Amen. But also to get some answers about what's going on in this nation, because I don't think any of us would deny that America is going through some very difficult times, and that the level of hate and division is at an all-time high. And so we're not here to be political, but we're here to get the truth. Even if the truth is uncomfortable, even if the truth is inconvenient, the good news about the truth is that it'll always make you free. Amen. Free from deception, free from lies, amen, free from depression. Because when you know the truth, you can be refreshed by the truth, even if the truth is inconvenient to hear at times. Before we get to 1 John chapter 4, I do want to give just a brief word of warning. I noticed immediately following, you know, Charlie Kirk's assassination there on Wednesday, I started noticing a lot of Christian influencers. I started seeing a lot of, commentators, conservative commentators, even some leaders of churches in our country start calling for retaliation, you know, start calling for potential violence against liberal thinking people. Folks, that is not right. Please be warned. Please understand that vengeance is not supposed to be the heart of the church. Even though those feelings, you know, come to us and we see somebody that was, you know, tragically taken, you know, our flesh will cry out for vengeance. But how many of you know, even the New Testament, even the book of Romans tells us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. God will have his day. God will take vengeance someday upon those that hate him. God will have vengeance upon those that destroy innocent life. God will have vengeance upon those that hurt his people if those don't turn to God's mercy. How many of you know, and this is a very difficult thing to say, and it's difficult to hear, you know, we want people to turn to God's mercy. We want people to be saved, right? And we cannot let our hearts be filled with vengeance. We don't cry out for vengeance. We do cry out for justice. Justice and vengeance are not the same thing. Vengeance is not the spirit of the Lord. It's not the spirit of the church, right? Justice, God wants justice to be done. And so anybody associated with this plot to murder this man should be held to a swift and harsh justice, all right? And whatever that looks like, we believe in justice. However, we do not turn our hearts to vengeance and turn against everybody that disagrees with us. Folks, there is a warning. There is a trap here that if we listen to some of these initial knee-jerk reactions, people start to get in their flesh and they're not sharing the heart of God. The heart of God is for the church to fulfill the Great Commission to bring souls into the kingdom of God. But if we start getting convinced that we need to separate ourselves from everyone that disagrees with us, if we've got to turn away from anybody who doesn't see the way things, you know, the way we see things, then we will separate ourselves from the very ones that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need, as the church, to persuade those, you know, to come into the gospel, right? And that's not going to happen if we take vengeance upon all that think differently. You know, there's been all these calls to, you know, if you have family members that aren't Christians or don't have a conservative mindset, turn away from them. You better be careful. You might be the only Jesus that family member will ever see. You know, they need your example. They need your influence. You don't turn away from somebody just because they believe different than you. We are to lovingly, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. They need to see the love of God in your life. They need to see you, you know, in love with the Lord, going to church, reading your Bible, praying to the Lord, obeying God. Amen. And that example will speak to them, you know, in a very profound way. So do not fall into a vengeful heart, right? We cry out for justice. We don't cry out for vengeance. And of course, there's another trap that we have to be careful with things like this. And that is the trap of fear and intimidation. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, all of a sudden I'm seeing, you know, things online where all of a sudden Christians are scared to be a believer. They're scared that somebody would do something to harm them or their family just because, you know, they're a Christian. And now people are talking about, well, I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to, I want to hide my faith, and I don't want to let people know that I'm a believer. Well, you better be careful of that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all. Amen. For all that will receive that message. And so we cannot, you know, get afraid. We can't get into fear. Remember, the fear of the something is worse than the something. We cannot be afraid, you know, to communicate our faith and to live for the Lord. Amen. So beware of the traps. You know, we understand that things like this really work on people's minds, and, you know, they'll start to they'll think differently than the Word. You don't want to do that. You don't want to fall into these traps. Now, let's talk about what's happening in America. Let's talk about a spiritual look at what is going on in the political world, the cultural world of our nation that we live in. We're going to give you some answers. I'm going to just warn you, there might be somebody here, might be many somebodies here that don't like everything that I have to say. My goal is to preach the word. I'm not here as a politician. I'm not here as a political figure. I am going to mention a name or two in our nation it will require me to name an individual or two. And if I do, again, it's not personal. It's not something I'm looking to attack somebody personally. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 4, and let's do a little Bible study. Is it okay if we study the word a little bit? Give you some answers of what's going on in modern America right now. Folks, whether you know it or not, you are living in Bible times. The pages of the Bible contain the very days that you and I live in. They are just as biblical, they are just as prophesied as when Jesus walked the earth. All right? And here we go. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Now tonight, if we have time, I'm going to give you three things to look for, or three things that discuss what's happening in America or what seems to be going wrong in America right now. And again, that's not to discourage you. Praise the Lord. We are the light on top of the hill. Glory to God. We have the answers that people need. And so let's share those answers with people. But number one, before we even read the passage of Scripture, here is the first thing we're going to talk about. What's going on in our nation right now is, number one, America is suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness. America is suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness. 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. Now, I'm going to read out of the King James. We're going to use some other Bible translations to help us understand what's being said here. John the Apostle, writing to the church, he says, "Beloved," this is written to Christians, "believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. Now, what he's talking about, this could be a spirit speaking through somebody else. It could be thoughts that are given to you. Believe not every spirit. So isn't that interesting? There's more than one spirit trying to speak to us, all right? He's talking about demonically influenced spirits. He's talking about the spiritual realm, that there's a lot of suggestions, thoughts, and ideas that are given to us. Again, it could just be in our lives mentally, but it also could be through the words of other people. It could even be through false prophets or ministers, people who claim to be ministers. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." That gives me the idea that there's more than one spirit trying to talk to us. How many of you know these thoughts are waging a battle for control of our minds all the time? "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try," or test, "the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Or you can say it this way, many liars. You know, people promoting false doctrines or saying things that are not true. And so we're told to test the spirits. In verse 2, it says, "Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now, when we see that verse, we think that just if anybody just says, "Well, I believe that Jesus existed," that they're automatically right with God. Well, no, it's not talking about that. We know that Jesus existed. We know that he walked the earth. You know, there's a lot of people trying to promote the historical Jesus. Well, of course, historically he did exist. You know, we understand that. But what it's talking about here, when you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you believe that he was nailed to that cross in the flesh. You believe that he was risen again to new life, all right? This was written to deal with the rising tide of Gnostics in the days right after Jesus ascended. There was a lot of religious groups in those days that believed that Jesus came in spirit only, meaning that he never really physically came, he just came in spirit form. Well, that's not true. Jesus physically existed. Jesus physically was nailed to that cross. He physically tasted death. He physically, you know, rose again. Amen. And this is what he's talking about here. You got to believe that he did those things in the flesh physically. And it says in verse 3, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." Isn't that interesting? "The spirit of Antichrist, wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now," everyone say now, "is already in the world." And so if the spirit of Antichrist was in the world back 2,000 years ago, we know the spirit of Antichrist is what? Still in the world, all right? We know that. The scripture tells us point blank, but verse 4 is the good news. We don't have to be afraid of that as believers, because we've got something on the inside of us that says, "You are of God, little children. You've overcome them," the spirit of Antichrist, the false prophets and all these things. Because why? "Greater is God that is in you than he that is in the world." Whether it's a false prophet, whether it's a liar, whether it's the devil himself, the God that's on the inside of you is greater than any of these lies, any of these things. Amen. If you'll just be faithful to him, he's going to cause you to overcome. Praise the Lord. But now go back up to verse 3. We got to focus on this. Notice it says, again, Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Here's what we need to hold on to here. Hold on to this truth. Notice that the Antichrist himself does not even need to be on the earth yet for his spirit to be on the earth. How many of you know the Antichrist doesn't even need to be on the scene yet? And we know this, if you have done your Bible homework, we know that the Antichrist is not on the scene right yet that we're aware of. Maybe this individual exists on the earth right now, maybe he doesn't, but we know this, he has not come to power as the Bible describes. But the Bible says even if he's not here, know this, the spirit of Antichrist is still already at work in the world. All right? It is already in the world. All right. So now hold on to that. Now go back. You're in 1 John chapter 4. Go back to chapter 3. I want to point out another truth. Okay? Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I want you to see something here. And so notice the scripture says there is a spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist? What does it do? How does it try to act? Well, I'm going to show you this in the Word. Are you okay with studying the Word for just a few minutes? Before I start filling in what's happening in America, you're going to see here, you know, you got to know and understand this stuff. All right. It says this in the King James, it says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law or breaks the law, because sin is the transgression of the law. Brother, can you bring that up in the Amplified Bible? Let's look at a newer translation so we know and understand what the scripture is teaching us here. And it defines exactly what sin is. It says, everyone who commits or practices sin is guilty of what? Lawlessness. All right? And so that's what sin is. It says, because for that is what sin is. Lawlessness, the breaking and violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by God's commands and his will. I don't know about you, but I want to be regulated by God's will. I want to be under God's command for his plan for my life. Amen. But notice this. I had to show you this verse because this verse makes the term sin and lawlessness synonymous. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. All right? And you need to know that. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. All right? That's already established. And now lawlessness is sin. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to just connect some dots here. Why are we talking about the Antichrist? Why are we talking about the spirit of Antichrist? Why are we talking about lawlessness? Let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians. Praise the Lord. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we go. The scripture says something very interesting about this Antichrist character, and it's going to give us an idea of what the spirit of Antichrist will do. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren. Do we have any brethren here tonight? Sisters included. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. How many of you know there's two events mentioned in that one verse? I don't want to get caught up in all that. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering of ourselves is actually two different events. We don't have time to go down that road right now. But look at verse 2. Paul the Apostle says this. He says, That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All right. Let me make sense of what's going on here. The Christians in Thessalonica were being told by other false preachers that the day of the Lord had already happened. So these Thessalonian Christians, they were believing that they missed God. They were believing that they missed the coming of the Lord. They missed his day. And so they were getting troubled. And Paul writes this letter to tell them, no. You haven't missed anything. All right. That's going on. He says, don't worry. You haven't missed anything. And he explains why they hadn't missed anything. Go to verse 3. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, let no one deceive you. Everyone say deceive. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day of the Lord shall not come until there is a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is the man of sin mentioned in this verse, everybody? The Antichrist. The Bible prophesies that there is coming a man who will assume control of a one-world government eventually at some point, all right? And these Christians were concerned that that stuff was already happened. He says, no, the day of the Lord will not come until first there is a great falling away. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Let me explain to you what the falling away is. There is a prophesied event. I believe that you and I are living in it right now. Right now. It says, let no one deceive or beguile you in any way. For the day of the Lord will not come except the apostasy comes first. There is a prophesied apostasy. What is the apostasy? It says, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come. There is a prophesied apostasy that there will, in the end days, you will see a huge falling away from people who profess to be Christians. Folks, we are seeing it right now in the biggest numbers we have ever seen before. I'm not talking about our churches. I'm talking about in our nation. We have seen more people turn away from God. I mean, you're seeing it all the time. I mean, all the time. And, of course, you know, if you don't believe that it's happening, well, if it's happening or not, I personally believe that it is, but we know that it's going to happen. And before the days of the Lord's return, there is going to be a falling away. All right? And people say, oh, Pastor, that's really encouraging. Boy, thank you for sharing this and that. Well, I'm not trying to bring you down, but I am trying to encourage you. I don't know about you, but I have no plans to be part of that apostasy. That tells us that in the last days, there must be a lot of pressure. There must be a lot of mental pressure. There must be a lot of attacks to try to push people away from Christianity, right? Well, we know the scripture tells us this is going to happen, right? What is that over there? Is it 1 Timothy 4:1? You don't need to bring it up. I'll just quote it for you. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks urgently that in the latter times, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There is a departure of the faith in the last days. And the good news is that there's also synonymously, there's going to be a revival taking place. There's going to be people that fall away from God that we never would expect to fall away from God. But there's also going to be people that come to Christ that we would never expect to come to Christ either. Amen. There will be a polarizing of the body of Christ in the last days. I really believe we are living in it right now. So I want to show you here, it says this. There's a great falling away of those that have professed to be Christians, and the man of lawlessness, sin. How many of you have a modern translation of the Bible with you tonight where it uses the word lawlessness for the word sin there? Go ahead and lift your hands so we can see you. Okay, a few of you. If you have a modern translation, the word sin there is translated lawlessness. And remember, I showed you 1 John 3:4 that sin is equivalent to lawlessness. So notice this, that the very name of the Antichrist is the man of what? Lawlessness. Okay, you say, Pastor, are you here to tell us who the Antichrist is? No, I am not, because we don't know who he is. All right. And so the scripture says there's going to come a great falling away. Notice it's very interesting that when God's people become apostate, lawlessness comes upon the land. as soon as God's people fall away and become less faithful, less on fire for God, you know, less obedient to God, lawlessness is allowed to reign. That is exactly what's going on in our nation here today. But I wanted you to see this. So let me ask you, yes or no, is the spirit of Antichrist already at work in the world today? Yes. Is the Antichrist called the man of lawlessness? Yes. So that's why we're connecting the dots, because the spirit of Antichrist, this is exactly what he will do. He will promote a lawlessness that will bring destruction upon people. He will promote lawlessness. Folks, we have seen. Now remember, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. I'm not here tonight to talk about who the Antichrist is, but I'm here to tell you that America is absolutely suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness. Have you seen it lately? Have you seen what's happening? Oh boy. We all of a sudden as a nation have taken a hyper jump into lawlessness. And we got to ask ourselves, when and where did that enter our nation in recent history? Well, let me say this before I answer that question. Every society will have a level or a measure of lawlessness. We've seen ebbs and flows of lawlessness in America. There's been spikes and then it diminishes and it goes away. But we have seen a huge surge in crime. We have seen a huge surge in the abandonment of law and order. And I'm going to tell you right now when and where that entered our nation. And if you get upset, listen, take it up with God. All right? Say, well, Pastor, you're just saying you're right. If you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. But where this entered our nation, I knew it back then. A lot of other great men and women of God, I'm not calling myself great, I'm saying the greater than me, you know, saw this coming. They warned us of it. And America, of course, did not listen. But this occurred. This spirit of lawlessness took a hyper jump into our nation starting in 2008 when a man by the name of Barack Obama was elected the 44th president of the United States of America. Say, Pastor, this is all these years later, and you're here trying to pin this on President Obama. I'm not here trying to pin it on President Obama in the sense of I'm not making it personal, but I'm here to tell you that is when we took a massive leap into lawlessness, and let me explain to you why. Right before the election of 2008, there was a financial crisis. How many of you remember that? The financial crisis of 2008, and all of a sudden, it was just a month or so right before the election, and America fell into a spirit of fear very hard. Everyone panicked. John McCain was the other candidate for the presidency. He suspended his campaign. He went back to Washington. Remember all this stuff? America fell into fear, and at that point, it did not look like Barack Obama was going to be elected, all right? And then what happened is America fell into fear and they started to vote with their wallets, and they believed that Barack Obama would be much better for the American economy. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, oh my goodness, I voted for him and this pastor's coming at me for voting for him, I'm not coming at you at all for that. But listen, because now we have the proof of what has happened. What people don't understand about President Obama is that he was and is a constitutional scholar. He studied the Constitution of the United States. He was a lawyer. His expertise was the Constitution. And he did not study it because he loved it. He studied it so he could dismantle it. He said as much in his own book. He said that. That's not my words. That is his words. He believed that America was an imperialistic problem. He believed that America needed to be fundamentally changed. Remember, that was his campaign slogan, to fundamentally change America. Well, he did. And I'm not here because it's not because of his ethnicity. It's not because of the color of his skin. It's not because he was a Democrat. It's not because there was a controversy of where he was born and all that, you know, nonsense about his birth certificate. That was people just being drawn into a smokescreen. Because what was behind that man was a demonic ploy. There was an absolute demonic agenda to get the spirit of lawlessness into this nation. It was there already by a measure, but it took a huge leap ever since then. You say, Pastor, how could one man do this? I'll tell you how he did. Barack Obama wondered how he could use the Constitution to bring this lawlessness into our nation. There has never been a president in America's history that had more of the spirit of Antichrist on him than Barack Obama. He absolutely did. And there was the body of Christ was being warned. You know, some of the body of Christ endorsed him. The other half was, you know, trying to warn of this. But what he did, he understood how you change America fundamentally at its roots. It's not through the presidency. Except as president, you have the ability to appoint hundreds of federal judges. What happened is that for the first time in America's history, a president went out and he appointed hundreds of political activist judges. People that have no business sitting on the bench, people who weren't known for their judicial integrity, but they were known for their political activism. And since 2008, our nation has taken a nosedive into lawlessness. And I'll give you some examples. Well, I don't just say these things randomly. Yeah, you know, we have a lot of examples. How about this? Have you ever wondered how our borders could just be wide open legally? How we allowed, in Biden's term, you know, 2.5 million people into this nation who were unvetted? You know, and of course, there was a lot of people that came into our country that were struggling, and we have compassion on that. But there was also thousands and tens of thousands of violent criminals that came into our nation. And now there's a push, you know, to allow these, you know, individuals to vote and to decide our elections. And of course, a lot of people have suffered at the hands of the crimes that had been committed. Say, oh, Pastor, you're just getting too political. This is not political. This is exactly what has happened. This is now history. I'm not predicting this in the future. We're looking back on this in the past. How in the world was our border just wide open without any restrictions for all those years during Biden's term, which was just Barack Obama's third term? That's all it was. It was Obama's third term. And how did that happen? Because there were federal judges that were already in place keeping those borders wide open. How come when Trump gets into office, he had to fight tooth and nail? It had to go all the way to the Supreme Court before they finally would shut those things down. Because there were federal judges in the circuit courts, the federal courts, hundreds of them that were willing to shut this stuff down to try to protect our nation because they were put in place ahead of time. Open borders is just one example. How about all this no bail, no bond reform that has filled our nation? And again, I'm not a Republican and I sure ain't no Democrat. And you say, well, Pastor, you're just against a political party. No, I'm telling you what, Republicans got plenty of problems. But I'm here to say the Democrat Party has been absolutely hijacked by every form of evil agenda that is against all that God stands for. Absolutely. So, oh my goodness, what is this coming from? Folks, this event, Charlie Kirk is just one victim of lawlessness that is, you know, prevailing in our country. No bail, no bond, you know, and it just happens to exist in all these blue cities and states where all of a sudden now judges have made it so that a hardcore criminal, a violent criminal, can commit a crime and there's no bail, no bond, no reason to hold them. They're just released on the same day. I know a young man who was murdered by such a person. This guy that I knew, I had just met him, this wonderful young Puerto Rican man, just great, great guy. He was getting his life turned around. Things were going good. He was working to save money to send his teenage daughter to college. And he was looking for a job, and he was really, really good at detailing cars. And I had a friend of mine get a hold of me and said, hey, do you have any work we could give this guy? Let's help him. I said, yeah, absolutely. I'll bring a car over and we'll have him, you know, go to work. I'll just pay him real good. This was in one evening. He was working for me and another friend of mine, a couple other guys, and he was just doing a great job. This young man's name, his name was Jesus. And I told him, I said, I like the name Jesus. I said, I have a Lord and Savior named Jesus, right? And he was a wonderful young kid. You know, he was, you know, detailing cars and all this. He sends me a live video of himself working on the car. He's like, are you happy? Does this look good? And I'm like, yeah, Jesus, that looks so good. The next day, he was shot 9 times on the street of Jamestown. Because before that, a few days before that, Jamestown saw one of the biggest drug busts in its history. And somebody in that neighborhood said that Jesus turned him in. And this guy, who was out on no bail, no bond, went out and killed that young man. I was just talking to him on the phone, you know, by, what is that, FaceTime or whatever they call it, you know, and everything was fine. And then that next morning, I get a call saying that Jesus was dead. Why? Because no bail, no bond. Where does that come from? It comes from judges. We don't realize how the judiciary is the one that ultimately has more power, really, than even the executive branch. Barack Obama knew that, and he went out and he appointed hundreds of these judges. And now it's leading to things like no bail, no bond. How about the decriminalization of drugs? Yeah. All of a sudden, now everywhere you go, we smell dope in the air. Yep. We smell pot in the air everywhere we go. Never said, well, we just got to decriminalize it. It's just fine. I mean, no one should go to jail for that. Except when you decriminalize smaller crimes, people just graduate into bigger drugs, bigger crimes. And now we've got a fentanyl problem. Now we've got a methamphetamine problem. Now we've got a heroin problem. All because once people feel relaxed, you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. Where did that come from? When all these people try to file, you know, injunctions against those things, federal judges shoot it down. They're letting criminals out. You know, there's no justice. Have we read in Romans chapter 13 that those that are assigned in political offices, they are ministers of God's judgment? Folks, you say, well, what does this have to do with us? Because we as the church, not just this church, but as believers, we need to pray and to cry out that justice, that those who are in political office, they need to hold people to the laws that we already have on our books. We cannot allow this. You say, well, Pastor, you're calling Barack Obama the Antichrist. No, I'm not. He's not. But what he is, or what he was in office, is he had the spirit of Antichrist on him. And I'll tell you what, and it was very interesting what the Holy Ghost said to me as he was leaving office. The Holy Ghost said to me, he's not done. And I turned and I submitted that to some ministers and I told some people, I said, you know, I just want to have you judge this. The Holy Ghost told me that he's not done. What does that mean? Well, Reverend Randy Greer, he wasn't there in that conversation. He didn't know that I had said that. All of a sudden one day he starts preaching that the Holy Ghost told him that Barack Obama was going to do more damage outside of the presidency than within it. That's exactly. Have you ever wondered? Boy, we're on something here tonight. So when I show up and I'm all by myself next Saturday night, I'll know why. But you know, you ever wonder how a moderate Democrat who had been in, an office for 50 years, been in politics for 50 years like Joe Biden, who is as moderate as they come for a lot of it, all of a sudden becomes a real hardcore progressive. Where did that happen overnight? Because he wasn't calling the shots. He wasn't calling the shots. They now know he wasn't calling the shots. He wasn't signing his own documents. He had handlers that were doing all this for him. And there was somebody behind the scenes. His name is Barack Obama. Say, Pastor, you're going after him because of his race. You're going after him because he's a Democrat. You're going after him. No, I'm not. This is what happened. And now our nation is suffering as a result. This is exactly what's going on in our nation today. Our nation is suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness. We have taken this hyper jump into lawlessness because somebody got in as a result of being afraid. Anytime this nation embraces fear, something really bad is going to follow it. This nation embraced fear under COVID. We started to try to warn right when COVID started. We said, this is not about a virus. This is about fear. The fear of the virus is worse than the virus itself. We started warning and preaching and talking. How many of you remember that? You know, we were warning about the fear of it is far worse than that thing is ever going to do. And now this nation is starting to see again, because we adopted a spirit of fear, something worse is coming in behind it. You know, what happened to Charlie Kirk is just an example of the lawlessness that is taking place in our land. You say, well, Pastor, how come you haven't preached this up until now? Well, it's been true this whole time. It's been true this whole time. We should be spiritually sensitive enough to understand it. Obama knew that he wanted to fundamentally change America, and he did so in his brilliance. There's no doubt Barack Obama is very smart, and he knew by controlling the judicial system in our country that he would allow these things, you know, to take place. What about all this stuff about transgender rights? Where is that coming from? Where did that come from out of nowhere? We didn't grow up with that. There was no discussion. There was never anything before the Supreme Court. And all of a sudden, our Supreme Court just the other day voted that it was okay for men to use a woman's bathroom. You know, where did all this stuff coming from where biological men are competing in sports? All of this is lawlessness. Yeah, absolutely. And it comes from these judges that were part of that, you know, that were selected for their political activism. Are you here tonight? So, Pastor, what do we do? We have to pray. We have to pray. We have to start including every day that there would be justice in our land. Go to Rome. You don't have to turn there right now. Romans chapter 13 talks about how God has assigned people that are in political office that they must be ministers of justice. See, what we have going on in this country, we have a spirit of lawlessness and the reprobate mind. All of a sudden, a reprobate mind is when you call something good evil and evil good. And that is prevailing in our government. It is prevailing. That is what a reprobate mind is, according to the Bible. When we think something that's evil is good, and we think that something good is evil, and that's what we're dealing with in this nation. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, I wanted an uplifting message. Well, there is. There is. The uplifting message is that we know that this spirit of lawlessness cannot win if we as the church will just do what we're supposed to do. You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's keep on reading there just a few more verses. This is talking about the Antichrist. It says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Hello. Folks, go down to verse 4 if you could. You know, again, I am not part of any political party. But when you see a political party start to embrace everything that is against anything called God, you'll know what's behind it. I mean, think about the party that wants to kill unborn children. Think about the party that wants to, you know, take prayer out of school and take all of God out of school, take all God out of government. Think about the party that wanted to shut every church down. I mean, just think about it. Where is it coming from? This Antichrist figure was doing all, you know, will do all this. He opposes and exalts himself so proudly and instantly against and over all that is called God or that's worship, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God. That day will come. I'm going to read in the King James just a few more verses. It says, remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things. He says, and now you know that which withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Look at for verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity. Can you bring that up in the Amplified? I know I just had you turn off the Amplified. But it says, for the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority. There it is. Right in your Bible. is already at work in the world. We know it's at work in our nation. But it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. Notice that this lawlessness is restrained by something until that something is taken away. What is that something? I'm going to tell you, it's us. It's the church with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in it. There's coming a day when the church will be taken off the earth, and then that lawlessness will be able to completely reign. So what is the only or the greatest hindrance to lawlessness in our land here today? It's us. It's the church. If the church doesn't care about these things, if the church doesn't pay attention, if the church doesn't pray, I'll tell you what, we're going to have lawlessness continue. What has happened? Here's the second thing I wanted to show you here tonight, and these last two are going to go very quickly. Not only is America suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness, but the second thing we need to know about America right now is that the church has lost her salt. Can you bring up Matthew 5:13? Woo! Praise the Lord. Pastor, you're making everybody mad. I'm not here to make you mad. I'm not here to make you happy either, so to speak. Can you bring that up for us, Matthew 5:13? Say, Pastor, I just really needed to be encouraged. I needed a poem. Listen, the truth will make you free. Yes, we're in the Amplified. This works just great. Jesus speaking. Jesus said this concerning the church, God's people. He says, you are the salt of the earth. How many of you are the salt of the earth? That's us. But if salt has lost its taste, or meaning we'd say it this way, if salt is no longer salty, if salt isn't salty, its strength, its quality, how can its saltness be restored? It's now good. It's not good for anything any longer, but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of men. See, what is salt? Salt is put on food to give it a different perception, to taste better, right? Salt is the thing that has the power to change the perception of the way something is, right? You know, I don't know about you, but I can't stand bland food. You know, there's nothing worse when you get a mouthful of bland mashed potatoes, you know, and it needs salt, right? The purpose of that salt is to change the perception. In the same way, the church's purpose is to change the perceptions of this world and turn their perceptions towards Christ. And if we're no longer salty, if we're not obeying God, if we're not, you know, reaching souls for Jesus, if we're not obeying him, if we're not following his word, if we're not praying, if we don't care about our government and so on, we've lost our saltiness. See, the church is the greatest light in America. But what happens when the greatest light has become dim? I'm here to tell you that the church in America is very, very dim. And that is why lawlessness is absolutely prevailing. Say, well, Pastor, I take that personally. I'm not dim. I'm not saying individually that there aren't many, many wonderful, awesome people. I'm just saying overall, the church has become a center of entertainment. Oh, my goodness. Has become a center for streamlining business or try to make more money. Folks, am I going to say this? I'm going to say it. Folks, this is a full gospel church. I'm a spirit-filled pastor. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in speaking in other tongues. I believe in the laying hands on the sick. I believe that the sick shall recover. I believe in the power of God. I believe in miracles. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. However, I'm very, very saddened and disappointed by the national leadership of the Pentecostal movement, because most of it is downright embarrassing. Most of, you know, nationally known. Now, in the grassroots, there's a lot of great things going on in the grassroots. But in the nationally known leadership in the Pentecostal movement, it's become more about how expensive your house is, how many jets you have, how much money you can get, how many books you can write, all this stuff. That's the majority of it. When I turn on Christian, full gospel leadership, people of the most prominent names in the movement, I tell you what, they're preaching about stuff that has no power, they've lost their anointing, and they don't even realize they've lost it. They have. And I'll tell you what, they started out as the real deal, they started out, but they got corrupted, they got too big for their own britches, and they started to preach things that are false. All of a sudden, it's about faith is all of a sudden about how much money you can get. All of a sudden, faith is about how big your house is. All of a sudden, faith is about, you know, luxury items and all this stuff that they just sit up there and promote. Or churches that were once on fire for the power of God have become so seeker sensitive. I saw a sermon of one of the biggest well-known, full gospel ministers in our country, talking about the way to happiness is just to take a different way home from work one day. Literally, his advice was, go to a pond and skip some stones. This was his sermon. Go skip some stones. Yeah, I'm not making this up. If I mention his name, you'd all know him. I'm not even about to do an impersonation. It's not personal. I'm not trying to attack anybody. But I tell you what, there better be some guts somewhere. There's going to have to be somebody who's standing at the forefront that's going to be tough enough to say the uncomfortable things. And, you know, and we don't have it. I'm just going to be honest. We don't have national spirit-filled leadership in this nation. We don't. We don't. You know, either we've got, the goofy or the money-mindedness, the selfishness and the greed, where we got others that are, overly political. We need somebody. We need Kenneth Hagin, someone like that again. We need, I'll tell you what, we need Billy Graham. Bring Billy, goodness gracious. Sometimes we see this national leadership, and I'll tell you what, this is out there. The church has gone dim, and that is why lawlessness is running amok. Church, get salty. Amen. I'll tell you what, when the world starts to hate what you love, love it even more. Yep. When this world hates the fact that I am a born-again believer, they hate the fact that I believe in traditional values, they hate the fact that I'm pro, marriage between one man, one woman. Yes. Amen. They hate that fact. Well, then I'm going to love it even more. I'm going to love being in church even more. I'm going to love my Bible even more. I'm going to love my Lord and Savior even more. Glory to God. Don't follow the unleaded Christianity. Seek a spirit-filled relationship with the Lord. And let's end right here. Here's the third thing. Go to Revelation. I'm going to have everyone turn over there. Woo-hoo! I love you, I promise. And boy, if you're visiting here tonight, you picked a humdinger. God must have had a real reason to get you here tonight. Revelation chapter 11. Here's the third thing, and we'll end right here. We got to know that right now in our nation, prophetic events are starting to cast their shadow. We are starting to see hints of the book of Revelation taking place right under our nose. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Go to verse 3. How many of you remember the two witnesses of the book of Revelation? Well, these are two mighty men of God, and if you want to do your Bible study, it's actually Moses and Elijah. Say, if you take umbrage with that, well, praise the Lord, you can study it yourself. You'll see here in a second why many believe that. I'm one of them. But prophetic events are now casting their shadows. This is the third thing I want to just share what's happening in our country right now. These two mighty men of God, they are put on the earth during the Great Tribulation for 3.5 years. They stand in Jerusalem and they preach a message of fire. Watch what happens to them. Now look at this. It says in verse 3, God speaking, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. It says, these are the two olive trees, that's a prophecy from the Old Testament, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Wow, these two men are impressive. And if any man will hurt these two witnesses, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So God is obviously protecting these two witnesses. Pretty heavy duty. Oh boy. Now look at what these two men can do. It says in verse 6, these two witnesses have power to shut up heaven. Who did that in the Bible? Elijah, right? That it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Who did that? Moses. Who showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration together? Elijah and Moses. Here they are again. And it says to smite the earth with all plagues. Who was that? Moses. As often as they will. This is yet in a time after the rapture during the tribulation. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, meaning their ministry is done, the beast, that's the Antichrist that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against these two witnesses and shall overcome them and kill them. So finally, the Antichrist gets what he wants. He kills these two witnesses. He thinks that he's won. Lawlessness is going to try to prevail again. Look at verse 8. And the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, it's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Boy, there's a lot to preach in that verse. I cannot take the time. Isn't it interesting, though, that Jerusalem had a different name spiritually? You get your name by your actions. That's exactly. God does not give you a name based on, he will call you by what you do. That's exactly what he was calling Jerusalem. It had fallen so wicked that he called it Sodom and Egypt. Whoa. And that's where Jesus, of course, was crucified. Look at verse 9. It says, and they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies, these two witnesses, for 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves, which is an insult. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets that tormented them while they dwell on the earth. Where are we here? Praise the Lord. Verse 10. I want to read verse 10 again. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over their dead bodies, make merry, send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Notice the conviction of their message actually tormented the people that heard it. Don't be tormented by God's word. Jump in and obey it. And it won't torment you anymore. But they got so happy that these people with this strong message was dead, they started to celebrate. Never in my life have I seen more atrocious things being committed by people in our media, people on YouTube, that are celebrating and rejoicing that Charlie Kirk is dead. I have never seen anything like it. I've been literally jumping for joy. The Bible says that there will come a time when the people of the earth will rejoice so much that God's ministers are dead that they will literally turn it into their own Christmas and send gifts to one another because they're so glad they don't have that message anymore. Do not misunderstand what is going on in our country. There is a level in our country right now that hates Christianity with such a passion. They will rejoice when someone who is truly gifted as a communicator with the gospel, they will rejoice when they're dead. That will happen in the future. And now you've seen it happen in your own nation. It is. Because prophetic events start to cast their shadow before they ever show up. Folks, we are headed right for Revelation chapter 11. That is absolutely the truth. America is suffocating under a spirit of lawlessness. The church has lost its salt. But we can get it back. Amen. That doesn't mean we all have lost our salt. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, when things seem down like this, it actually stirs me up. I'll tell you what, it makes me want to pray. It makes me want to look, again, what the world hates. If the world hates me because of what I love, I want to love it even more.
I want to pray more. Why? Because they don't want me praying. You say, Pastor, you're so competitive. I know. But everybody's asking, Pastor, what do I do to make a difference? This thing shook me up. What do I do to make things change? I'm going to go and, you know, text everybody my political stance. I'm going to get on Facebook and debate everybody. No, 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 no. Sell out to God. Sell out to God. Be the churchgoer. Be the Bible reader. Be the one that's praying in the Spirit all the time. Amen. Be the giver. Be the tither. Be the forgiver. Amen. Be part of the solution. Don't get vengeful against people that disagree with you. Vengeful people are the people that killed somebody like Charlie Kerr. If you reduce yourself to vengeance, you'll be no better than the guy that killed him. You'll be no different than that spirit of hate that absolutely killed him. If you want to make the biggest difference, what ultimately that spirit of Antichrist, you know, wants the least is for you to be on fire for God. What the spirit of Antichrist, you know, dreads more than anything is a faithful, sold-out believer. Amen. Someone who prays for their nation. Someone that stands in their authority in Jesus' name and says, Father, I forbid lawlessness in my land. I forbid lawlessness in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I believe in Jesus' mighty name that the governor of this state, the judges in this state, the mayors in this state, that they would, you know, execute justice upon those that have committed these crimes. That they would fulfill the laws that are already on our books. Father, I say in Jesus' mighty name, Satan, take your hands off the judicial system of the United States of America. Take your hands off the civic government of our nation. In Jesus' name, I forbid, I bind those spirits. I bind that spirit of lawlessness to operate in my nation anymore. I bind that spirit of lawlessness from operating in my state, in my city, in my region anymore. Amen? Jesus said, whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. But whatever you will allow or tolerate or loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, we don't realize just how much we play a part when we work together with God. There's got to come a time when we say, you know what? And I'll tell you what, I think this event that took place with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, it was a wake-up call. Yes. It's a wake-up call, not for retaliation, but it is a wake-up call for dedication. You know, to be dedicated, pray. I'll tell you what, the last thing, you know, somebody who's in heaven right now, which we know Mr. Kirk is in heaven, but we know this, the last thing that somebody up there wants us to do is to return evil for evil. I'll tell you what, you know how you change this world? Lead somebody to Jesus. Tell somebody how much God loves them. You know, tell them, hey, do you realize God's got a plan for your life? Do you realize that God loves you? Do you realize that he sent his son? Would you like to pray? Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Don't just invite people to church. Inviting people to church is a wonderful thing. Include that. But put that in at the end. Get them saved. Lead them to Christ. But if you're so caught up thinking that everybody's an enemy and everybody's a problem, then you won't share the gospel with them. Did you get something out of this here tonight? One way or the other, you got something out of this. You know, what it is, I guess, is up to you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. And Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we bind that spirit of lawlessness that is in this land. Father, we say no more. Father, as the church of the Lord, we bind it. We do not permit it. We are not okay with it. And Father, we pray for every elected official, every appointed judge in our land, that Father God, that they would be compelled to execute justice where justice is due, that they would serve justice and serve the people of this land. Father, we say in Jesus' mighty name, we bind things such as no bail, no bond reform that lets violent criminals right out on the street to commit more crime and hurt innocent people. Father God, we bind it in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you. This is a nation under God. Father God, we pray that you would protect every elected official. Father, we know and understand that political assassination is a detriment to our country. Father God, we pray for the body of Christ. We pray for the pulpits in this nation. Father, that preachers, pastors would stand up. They would preach the word of God with boldness. They would not shy away from the truth. Father, we've seen this nation take a nosedive in these last 17 years. It was there before. But we took a massive leap into lawlessness because this nation reacted out of fear and decided to protect their wallets. And now we have a judiciary filled with activists. Father God, we pray that you would restore law and order in this nation. Father, we pray that you would restore law and order in the judiciary. Father, that you would restore law and order in every seat of Congress. Father, that you would restore law and order. Father, we thank you that right now that our president is seeking law and order. Thank you, Lord, for that. Doesn't mean he does everything just right all the time, but Father, we're grateful for that. We pray for him. We pray for every congressman and woman. Father, we pray for every senator, regardless if they're a Republican or a Democrat. Father, speak to their hearts, lead them and guide them in wisdom and righteousness so that they would submit their will to your will. Thank you, Father. That, Lord, that they would be law and order candidates. Father, we pray for the church, that the church would burn bright. Lord, we just praise you tonight. With every eye closed, every head bowed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You came to an interesting service here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm here to tell you the good news. Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He carried and bore every sin of mine, every sin of yours. He was crucified on that cross as a sacrifice to wash and cleanse you of your sin. And the Bible says that if you'll confess him as Lord, if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. That verse that I just quoted is Romans 10:9. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Every eye is closed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or do anything to try to embarrass you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need Christ. I need Jesus as my Lord. If that's you, could you just lift your hand? Take 1 second, one small step towards God and lift your hand for 1 second and say, I need Jesus. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would just say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord. I want to make heaven my home. I want to know that I have eternal life. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands. I trust that everybody in here, you're walking with the Lord. Jesus is your Savior. You've confessed him as such. Father God, I just pray for everyone within the sound of my voice, that Father, that they would walk with you, obey you, live their lives for you, that Father, that you would get all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice, give God some glory, and we'll be dismissed. Let's just praise him. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. You are holy. You are good. You are worthy to be praised. And Father, come on, everybody, say this with me. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.